Well, we are told that home is where the heart is, right? We can buy the signs at Hobby Lobby. You can buy the coffee mugs that have it on there. Home is where the heart is, where we can have our greatest joys. But it's also where all of those people who are the closest to you, let me talk about that for a minute. I've got, so here, this is me with my first car when I was 16 years old. Here is my lovely wife. This is her in high school. This maybe that maybe not high school, before high school, I'm not sure. This is us, and then over here on this side, you'll see that's me and my three sisters, and I'm the only boy there, right there. That's me on the other side, but I'm looking at the screen now. And then there, look at all the kiddos down below. They're just filled with kids everywhere. Home is where the heart is. It's where we get our first start at relationships, where we advance those relationships, where we practice relating to other people as we get ready to launch into the world. It's where we can experience our greatest joys. But those who are closest to us also can give us our deepest cuts, our deepest hurts. So I guess it can also be said home is where the hurt is. Now, it shouldn't be that way. It certainly was not created to be that way. Quite the opposite, in fact. But let's face it, we are broken. I have been looking. I carry one of these with me often. And if you were with us when we did the study about how God has wired us in our temperaments. We have strengths in those temperaments. That's on one side of this page. On the other side, though, it lists the weaknesses, some of the weaknesses of that same temperament. And there's four different ones here. And I look at mine and I find myself living so much of my life in the weaknesses of my temperament, how God has created me, not the strengths, but the weaknesses. That's where I find myself living because I'm broken. And our brokenness breaks relationships, especially as we live in those weaknesses. It breaks relationships. Our brokenness breaks others. Our brokenness breaks people because we've been hurt. That's why we live in those weaknesses, and hurt people hurt people. Those closest to us can hurt us the most, and we can hurt them the most. But that's not part of God's plan. That's not the way He created things. It's just what we did with what God created. Now, we started this year, 2026, looking at what does a disciple look like at church? And then we said, what does a disciple look like in February? We said, what does a disciple look like at work? And then we paused for 2 months and we talked about this. Are you really a disciple? And that was in March and April. And now we're looking at what does a disciple look like at home? So as we jump into this, let's start at the very beginning. Let's start with the very first home. Let's start with the very first human relationships. And we find that in Genesis chapter 2, starting with verse 21. And this is what Moses wrote. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While the man slept, the Lord God took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. Now, the word rib is used for that. It's been translated into English. And for that Hebrew word that Moses used, it's used in many other places in the Old Covenant, but that's the only place it's used, it's been translated into English as rib. Perhaps an expanded understanding of that would be side. Even beyond that would be side chamber. It's really an architectural term, not a bone term. It's like talking about the side of a building, even the whole side room of a building. Now, Adam was not androgynous. Adam was fully genetically, physically a male. And God made something genetically, physically different from that side of Adam. Now, he doesn't take Eve out of Adam's side, but he takes the raw material from this chamber, this side of Adam, and he builds Eve. And then we go to verse 22. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, from that material, from that chamber, that room, and he brought her to the man. And that is the moment we witness in Scripture the first marriage. It was arranged by God and excitedly entered into by Adam, where he exclaims in verse 23, "At last," he says, the man exclaimed, "this one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh." Now, this phrase, bone from my bone, flesh from my flesh, is also used by that phrase in 2 Samuel. And in 2 Samuel, he's not saying the statement of we have the same roots. We have the same beginning. We have the same makings. No, here's what he's saying in 2 Samuel. It is a pledge of loyalty. He's saying in 2 Samuel with that phrase, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, he's saying, I will support you. I will support you in all kinds of circumstances. No matter what happens, I will support you. Now, if we were to understand this phrase, Adam says, like it is also used in 2 Samuel, then that would mean Adam in this moment is making a commitment, making a pledge, a covenant with Eve. And it's very similar to our modern day language. If you show up at a wedding, you might hear something like, in weakness and in strength, right, is one of our vows, in weakness, in flesh, and in strength, in bone. In other words, proclaiming this commitment. Circumstances are not going to alter my loyalty to you. We're making a commitment one to the other. And then we have Moses moving into this beautiful poetic language. We kind of miss it in the English, but he says, she will be called woman because she was taken from man. And in this poetic, it kind of rhymes in Hebrews. He's saying she will be called Isha because she was taken from Ish. And I know some of you, anytime you think of men, you're like, Ish. Yeah, yikes. But this was beautiful language for Moses as he's saying this. Verse 24, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother. If you were to write in your Bible like I do, I happen to, some people don't, and it's okay if you don't, I would be circling that word leaves. So here's what we have in Genesis chapter 2. We arrive into the perfect creation, and in there is perfect love and perfect relationships. And with all of this perfection, God says the man is to leave his father and mother. Literally, Moses is saying he will abandon them. He will abandon, forsake his father and mother. And here's what that looks like physically. So if he's in a relationship with his parents, physically, it will look like he's turning away from the dependence he has on his parents. He's physically turning away from mom and dad, leaving, physically leaving, walking away from his dependence on them. And then it says, Moses says, and is joined to his wife. So he leaves his parents and he cleaves, is joined to his wife. He cleaves to another. And we're told the man is going to cling to his wife. He's going to stay close to her. He's going to stick with her through everything. He's going to find himself, because as he turns away from his parents, he's turning toward his wife, and they will be turning toward each other for the rest of their lives. In other places of Scripture, we find this verb that is used for leave. He'll leave his parents. He'll forsake his father and mother. And it's used to describe what Israel would do to God. And Israel, God has always used this image of marriage to paint a picture of what it was like for him and Israel. And he says, Israel is going to leave me. They're going to turn away from me. They're going to abandon me. So there's this covenant relationship between man and woman, covenant relationship between God and Israel. And he says, they're going to leave me, turn away from me. And by contrast, the word cling is used to often describe them when they were maintaining that covenant relationship. They kept turning toward God, maintaining a commitment, staying in that relationship, staying in maintenance mode, together, working on it, working in that relationship together. Now, I know we're in the weeds a little bit, but don't miss this, because this is imperative as we launch this series. Today is the only day we're talking about the husband and wife, but it's imperative because this whole concept is where we're headed this month. So we leave a father and mother, and we cling to a wife, and we are committing to have loyalty, that this will now, they were my priority, now this will be my priority. One relationship, and as they begin together that new relationship, together they are saying, this is my priority, this is my loyalty right here, you and I. And Scripture is using this imagery and this language of a covenant. They're making an extreme pledge of loyalty between the two. It is not something that they're just trying out, not something that's just convenient, not something that's a needed arrangement for the two. They're making an extreme commitment of loyalty. Not just a convenient next phase. Oh, I'm at the phase of life where I need to get married, or I should get married. Everyone else is getting married. I might as well get married. No, no. Rather, it is extreme loyalty being pledged. Now, through the covenant, we're told that these two become something new. And here's what it says in verse 24. And the two are united into one. So with this pledge of loyalty, the two cleave together. With acceptance, they accept each other and they turn toward each other as they're turning away from what was. They're leaving this, turning away, and they're turning toward each other. This was, and this is now. And it was, Moses is describing, it was perfect. They were in perfect relationship with each other. Verse 25, now the man and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame. There was no barrier between them, no wedge driven between them. Perfection. Perfection with their relationship to God. Perfection with their relationship to each other. Until we come to chapter 3. And in chapter 3, sin blows it all up. They, with sin, turned away from God. And with sin, they turned away from each other. And in return, they turned on each other. They started attacking each other. Sin blew up their life. Sin blew up their relationship with God. Sin blew up their relationship with each other. And sin has been blowing up life and relationships ever since that moment. Since that moment, the greatest threat to marriage is men and women turning away from each other, turning on each other instead of toward each other. So now It is true. Home has become, home is where the hurt is. With our sin, in our life, we have turned away from God. With our sin, in our lives, we have turned away from our marriages. We've turned away from each other. And now in this life, in this marriage, there is a constant battle that happens every single day, a battle to continue to turn toward each other. So everything in life now that we have experienced, Genesis 3, where the sin happens, stains and warps the perfection of chapter 2. And everything after that. And that's what we've experienced. So back to chapter 2 for a moment. He says, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother. He leaves, he abandons, he forsakes. And physically, it looks like he's turning away from his mother and father. That's the way it's supposed to be. And he is joined to his wife, cleaves to his wife, completely accepts his wife, continues to turn toward his wife. But after chapter 3, after sin enters into the relationship, that acceptance where he turned toward his wife becomes rejection, and he begins to turn away from his wife. This simple relational action, and it can literally be a physical action of turning away from a spouse, physically turning away. It could also be an emotional reaction of turning away from a spouse. And we're told that this response, emotional or physical, turning away from a spouse, has become a very accurate predictor of divorce. There's a researcher, his name is John Gottman, and he can accurately predict from 90 to 94% accuracy which couples will divorce. And he does it by simply observing them. If I could just super simplify what he does for a moment. This is largely just Gottman observing one spouse in a relationship or both continually turning away from the other spouse, either physically or emotionally, turning away from them rather than turning toward them. So physically turning away from a spouse could be just looking the other direction. It could be body language moving the other direction. It could be just constantly not being close, being separate. It could be emotionally turning away, which would be just kind of shutting down emotionally, giving someone the silent treatment, or it could be the other exploding on them, or it could be lashing out, or it could be blaming. It could be relational turning away, where instead of turning to a spouse, we're instead turning to something else, like a phone or a tablet or a computer, or we're turning to a book or a video game, or we're turning to a TV show, or we're turning to a hobby, or we turn away from our spouse and turn to our children. We turn away from a spouse and turn to friends, turn away from our spouse, turn to a job. And with our sin in our marriages, we are tempted, and we often do, turn away from our spouse. So now there is this constant struggle, this constant battle to continue turning toward each other and not giving up turning toward each other. So with the remaining time we have this morning, I just want to simply attempt to take that passage of Scripture that has taught us a big truth of turning towards each other. And I want to quickly look at how we often, how this turning away from each other often shows up inside of a marriage relationship, turning away. It shows up as criticism, as contempt and defensiveness. It shows up as stonewalling. And I want to briefly mention those very quickly. So here's the first one. We turn away from a spouse, turning away with criticism. Turning away with criticism. Rather than this, basically, let me summarize this. We get very critical of them with what we say in our words. And rather than addressing a specific thing that's happening and trying to work together to resolve that, we begin attacking them personally with our criticism. And we're attacking their character. We say things like, you only think about yourself. Or we say things like, what's wrong with you? Are you really that lazy? You won't put down the toilet seat. You won't squeeze the toothpaste from the right direction. You won't put the toilet paper on the right way. What is wrong with you? Are you really that lazy? It's not just a simple complaint. We're actually attacking the core character of who that person is. That's how we turn away with criticism. We also turn away with defensiveness. It's where we play the victim. We kind of, you know, if something's going on, we turn ourselves into the victim, right? Or sometimes we just deny everything. We turn around with, and we start blaming them. Oh, it's really your fault. Well, what's happening in both cases is we're avoiding accountability. In other words, we're saying, this is not my fault. I have no role to play in this. This isn't me. This is really you. It's not my fault we're late. It always takes you too long to get ready. It's not my fault. I mean, you know, I was busy with work. You know that. We get defensive. And it's usually responding to some type of criticism, but they're both turning away from each other. So instead of taking responsibility, we play the victim, or we blame them, or we just take no responsibility at all. It's not my fault. So we also, the third way, we turn away with stonewalling, which means we withdraw. We ignore that our marriage partner. We refuse to respond to them. We just kind of shut down. We might stare blankly during a discussion. We might just act busy to avoid having to engage at all. We somehow we're just shutting down and we stop responding. It might look like what's going on is that this flood of emotions that we're feeling, and we're saying, I'm not going to deal with that. So we just kind of shut down. We might even just walk away, walk into another room without saying a word. We just leave. And the issue is unresolved, and it's still going on. It's still happening. Stonewalling. The fourth way we turn around. This is the most dangerous, and usually all three of the other ones build up to this point, and it's turning away with contempt, with disdain for that person, with disrespect for that person. And this involves mocking them or acting superior to them. It's dangerous. It looks like eye rolling and sneering and sarcastic, barbed humor. Oh, you're so immature. Or with sarcasm, oh, really? That was so mature of you. It's the most destructive way we turn away from a spouse because it has built up over months, sometimes years. And the goal of it, ultimately, is to make them feel worthless. Oh, you poor baby. I guess your day is so exhausting. Sitting at your desk all day long, I know you're just worn out. It's criticism, defensiveness, stonewalling, all rolled together into contempt. But with all of these, we are consistently turning away from each other instead of turning toward each other. And when we are turning away, here's what's so, so dangerous. We are slowly allowing our hearts to turn toward something else, or allowing our hearts to turn toward someone else. You see, with the sin in our lives, that's exactly what we do to God. With our sin in our lives, we turn away from God. And we turn to something else or someone else. And with our sin in our marriages, we turn away from each other and we turn to something else or someone else. And it is a constant battle to continue turning toward each other. maintaining that posture. I'm going to turn towards you. I'm going to keep doing that. We will remain as one flesh, and it is a constant battle. It takes constant maintenance. It does not happen on its own. Daily, the two becoming one. That's what God intended. But with sin comes our brokenness, comes my brokenness, your brokenness. It's kind of like an organ transplant. If someone receives an organ transplant, they're getting flesh from another, and those two pieces of flesh, me and this organ, are now trying to become one. And there is a constant battle in this body now to remain one, because the body continually tries to reject the organ. And marriage is a lot that way. The body begins to turn away from each other, one spouse rejecting the other, or both spouses rejecting each other. And with sin in our lives, living in these weaknesses, which as I look at this, here are the strengths, I recognize those. But when I look at the weaknesses, I identify with those, because I so often live here. And with that brokenness in my life comes brokenness in relationships, brokenness with each other. And we begin turning away from each other and turning on each other. And we do it literally, physically, turning away. We do it emotionally, turning away. We do it relationally, turning away. Now, I can't think of a better way to end this morning, which is the start of this series, than to begin the series as we look at the home, to begin with that first home created, Adam and Eve, husband and wife. And with this advice given to us from Moses, I think we could say this as we look at that first relationship: never stop turning toward your spouse. Literally, physically, never stop turning towards your spouse. Emotionally, never stop. Relationally, never stop. Because if we begin turning away, if left alone, that turning away becomes permanent. It keeps us walking away. It keeps us on a path, walking away from our spouse and toward something else, or toward someone else. And eventually that path is going to end that relationship. The most successful couples are not the ones who never, ever, ever use those behaviors of criticism and defensiveness and contempt and although that was more dangerous and stonewalling. It's not someone who never ever does that. They're not the ones who are the most successful, because that doesn't happen. Those people don't exist. But it's the people who quickly recognize, that's what I've done. I've just turned away from my spouse. And they quickly repair that connection. The antidote for turning away with criticism, I don't have time to explain it to you right now, but I in just a moment, I'm going to suggest some books that you could read. And that information is in there. How to stop turning away with criticism. It's possible. It can happen. The antidote for turning away with defensiveness, when you realize it, is to turn toward your spouse. And for you, that antidote is to take some responsibility. Even if you only agree with a very tiny part of your spouse's complaint, is to own that kernel of truth. And immediately when you own it and you say, you know what, that's right, you're correct, I was wrong in that, it begins to de-escalate. The goal of that is just to stop playing the victim. It's to quit counterattacking and it begins to stop. There's an antidote for turning away from stonewalling and turning toward. Because when we begin stonewalling, often it's because we're just emotionally, we're saying, I can't take anymore. And so we just don't. We don't respond anymore. I can't take anymore. I don't respond anymore. And so the antidote would be to verbalize something and say, listen, I need to take a break so I can think about this and calm down. And let's, you know, in 20 minutes, let's talk about it again. And the goal is just to allow yourself to calm down. And you're in doing that, you're turning back toward your spouse. Now, the antidote for turning, when we turn away with contempt, the one that's the most dangerous because it's been going on the longest, the other three have happened in such amounts that now contempt is there. And it's just this whole catalog of problems once we reach the point of contempt. But we can turn it around. And I've got information to suggest to you that can help that in some of these books that I'm going to suggest. But here's the thing. It has happened for so long, we have to begin when we have that feeling of contempt. We must begin to force ourselves because we're turning away. We're turning away. We're going to have to force ourselves to turn back and begin thinking about and calling out and recognizing good, positive, godly things about that person. And it's a long process, but God can walk you through it. See, contempt comes from a long-standing turning away, period of turning away. And it's going to take time to get that all turned back. But it can happen. It can happen. So this morning, I simply want to say this. Yes, home, because we're broken, home is where the hurt is. Home is where the hurt is now, this side of sin. But for future husbands and future wives, I want you to know this and prepare for it. There will be a constant battle to continue turning toward each other, but you can. And for current husbands and current wives, listening to Moses describe that first marriage, we must learn this: never stop turning toward each other. Keep turning toward each other on purpose. It's not going to happen on accident. We're going to leave behind what we should leave behind. We're going to turn away from what we should turn away from and keep turning toward our spouse. And if we do, Moses says, and the two are united into one. And if we will keep turning toward each other, we can say this, the two will remain united as one. Now, before I pray, I want to give you some information where you could dig a little deeper. If you're afraid you won't remember this, I would encourage you to take a picture of what Dustin's going to have on the screen here. I'm going to suggest some books to you. There they are. Here's some books. These are classic books, which means the person who wrote these, he has died. And so these are older books, but the information is so good. These are written by Gary Smalley. This first book, this is for you guys to read. If only he knew. It's what Gary is helping wives communicate to husbands what they need them to know. If only he knew. The next book, For Better or Best, that is for ladies. He's doing the same thing, ladies. Husbands, we have a tendency to be horrible communicators. And Gary Smalley is helping you understand what he needs to communicate with you about him. And then there's one that I would encourage you to read together. It's called Making Love Last Forever. And there's amazing keys to having this lasting loving relationship. And I want you to know, if your life has blown up in a relationship like happened to me, God is not done with you. He is not finished with you. He wants to take you right where you are right now. And no matter what future he has for you with relationships, he might. It's very possible he might. But he wants to take you and he wants to. He is not done with you. He's not finished with you. He's not throwing you away. He knows. He knew that was coming. And he loves you still. And he loves you through the deepest hurt of your life. And he wants to do that with you in your life for you. And I would say this to you, keep turning toward him. I hope that this morning has been encouraging. We're going to be looking at relationships. We're going to be looking at families and what it's like for children to be a disciple at home, what it looks like for adult children to be a disciple from home, what it looks like, how do we fight and have conflict in these relationships and still survive. We're going to be talking about that this month. So many things we're going to be talking about involving your relationships with your siblings and your spouses and your parents and your extended family. Because truly, home can be where the hurt is. But if we can approach this on... We only have a choice of approaching it on this side of sin, but if we can now approach it on this side of the cross, God is going to help us redeem and heal inside of this very place that can be home where the hurt is. He can turn it into home is where the healing is. And I hope you will be a part of that with us. We're getting ready to lift our voices together and sing and worship this amazing God who loves us still, loved us before our lives blew up, and he loved us while our lives were blowing up, and he loved us after our lives blew up. He loves us. We're going to celebrate him in song. First, I'm going to pray, and then as soon as we sing, we're going to celebrate baptism and how God wants to transform your life and my life. We're going to celebrate that through baptism. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for this fact that you have not given up on us. You will not give up on us. Thank you. Thank you that we can trust you with our families. We can trust you with our lives. And I pray that you would keep us turning toward you, and that you would keep us turning toward our family, turning toward our spouses. A constant battle. God, I want to live in my weaknesses because that's what comes natural. When I've been hurt, I just live in my weaknesses. God, help us experience healing through you. In the name of